We are in week two of our little Lent series based on Rowan Williams' book, Being Christian, which I hope you've got a copy of. If you haven't, there are some more out in the nave, please do have one. He's got chapters on baptism, Bible, Eucharist and prayer, and you should have today our little series booklet. His book is back there, as I say. Copies for £5, or just take one if for any reason you can't pay today. Or you can go to our website and listen to the recordings of each chapter, which Lucinda and I have done. Let me read the passage from the book we've extracted. It's on page 7 of your little booklet. Williams says this: when you see a group of baptized people, so his first chapter was on baptism, when you see a group of baptized people listening to the Bible in public worship, you realise that Bible reading is an essential part of the Christian life, because Christian life is a listening life. Christians are people who expect to be spoken to by God. The baptised Christian is someone who is in the habit of not just speaking to God, but of listening. Indeed, listening so as to be able to speak. The Christian listens for God and listens in the company of other believers to those texts that from the very beginnings of the Christian community have been identified as carrying the voice of God. He does write simply and beautifully. A brilliant person that writes simply and beautifully, doesn't he? And it's a very, very interesting chapter. What I'm going to do is start with a little bit of Timothy and then try and weave it into Williams and see whether the two agree and what extra dimensions William is showing us that we might otherwise have missed. So, to start with Scripture, Timothy writes, all Scripture is God-breathed. Familiar stuff, yes? And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that's us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy pithily expresses some of the axiomatic truths of our faith, I think. These are, first, that Scripture comes from God. Written down by humans, yes, mediated through whichever author has had the divine finger placed on their shoulder at that particular moment, but from God, but inspired, not mechanically dictated. God's words, God's thoughts, what he wishes us to receive, mediated through his human servants. Second, says Timothy, it's useful. I wonder whether our Bible reading habits would, if observed and measured by an outside observer, really speak to innate belief that the Bible is useful. I hope it does. Interesting, perhaps, something nice to dip into, but useful in the way that making sure we have food in the cupboards is useful. Do we believe that? It's God-breathed and it's useful, and that's not an abstract concept but has categories. I don't suppose they're exhaustive, but they cover a lot. Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, all with the purpose that we might be equipped, thoroughly equipped no less, for every good work. We need training, Timothy is saying, to live out our salvation as God intends, and that is what Scripture is for, or at least one of the things it's for. That's Timothy. Familiar stuff, and you'll have heard people speaking on it before, I'm sure. Here's my summary of Williams' line of thought in the whole of the chapter. Christians gather to hear the Bible being read. That's what we see in the little extract we chose for our booklet. When we talk of reading the Bible, and I hope we all do, actually we more often hear it read. Whether we read or listen to it being read, we expect to hear God speaking. So far, so simple. What we hear, though, is very diverse. Williams emphasises that point. If that's what God wants us to hear, and he does, it's a very peculiar mix of stuff. Some of it looks like history, some poetry, some law, some mystical, some factual. And its content is variable as well as the genre. There's stuff of great beauty, where we pause and we just wallow in the beauty of the words. Episodes of wonderful compassion and empathy, and events of real horror. And it's those events of real horror that challenge our belief that this is the word of God. There's no getting away from the fact that they're difficult, some of the passages. And it all rather begs the question, any of it really, law as much as horror, why does God want me to hear this stuff? Why does he want me to hear the long, long genealogies that start the book of Chronicles? Why does he want us to hear about the massacre of the Canaanites? And to answer that question, Williams starts with something simple and thinks about Jesus' parables. He says, look, let's take that as an example of God's word to us. Not that they're always themselves simple, but we get the simple idea behind them. They're stories about ordinary life to which we can still relate today with very small shifts in mindset. And as we listen, he says, we can place ourselves in the story. We can ask where we fit in. We even do it instinctively, I think. Are we, for example, the prodigal son? Or are we the people who parted at his return? Or are we the po-faced elder brother standing outside saying, this is not right, this is not right, they shouldn't be in, he shouldn't be in here. We listen to the word of God and we gain insights into our own current condition, and then we can think, how do we modify, how are we changed by thinking on the word of God? So too, says Williams, in relation to things we might regard as horrific, accounts of massacres seemingly carried out at God's instructions, what are we meant to learn? Williams says that it's a category error, a mistake, a basic mistake, simply to regard the Bible as an account of what God did. Really, he says, it's an account of the way people through history have responded to God. It's a better viewpoint. They've responded to God, and that's why those things have been recorded in the Bible, including the horrors. God wants us to know how people have responded. So with a massacre, for example, and there are plenty of those in the Bible, we might say not that God ordered it done, even if that's what the text appears to say, but that is an honest record of how people responded to God, what they thought he was telling them to do, what they honestly, genuinely believed he was telling them to do at that time and in that place. It's a really interesting thought, which is worth pondering on. And in that sense, even those things that are not parables, but are history or law or lament or any other genre, all those things share this quality with the parables, that we can then ask, where do I fit in? What would I have heard had I walked in those shoes? How would I have responded? And having placed ourselves then and there, we can carry our learning back to our own time and interrogate how we respond now to events around us. As William says, it's not always easy to hear and understand what God has to say. In the Bible, there's gift and challenge and invitation, and that's true whatever the genre. He then moves further forward. He says, what then do we make of the New Testament? And he says, and this we can readily assent to, that part of the point of what we read in the New Testament is that it lays bare the full meaning of what has gone before. So in Jesus we see unequivocal obedience. We see correct reception of the Father's will. We see what love genuinely looks like. We see in him what a right understanding of the Father's character and therefore the Father's instruction will look like. And if we read the Bible, the tough bits as well as the cuddly bits, in the light of Christ, then we're able to recognize in the ancient texts not just our weaknesses, how in our own ways our responses might actually be uncomfortably aligned with ancient responses. We are able to modify, and our responses modify. That happened. This is how, left to myself, I might have been inclined to respond had I been back there. But I have the Spirit of Christ and his word. So instead, this is how I am shown to respond. This is how I choose to respond. That's why I'm encouraging you to read the book. Any summary of it is inadequate, but it's a super line of thought and really, really well worth getting to grips with. So we read together, we listen together. We listen to the voices of the past and see their attempts, sometimes wonderful, sometimes not, at faithfulness to God. We look through the lens of Christ, and we in turn are able to interrogate and ourselves be renewed and enabled to respond to the world that we now live in. How does this line of thought marry up with what Timothy has to say? Well, we've already got Timothy's punchline, all scripture is God-breathed, and we learn from it, and we're equipped, and so on. But just before that, he writes that the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's that sentence that sets the context of all scripture is God-breathed and we've got to learn from it. We are first wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the presence of Jesus Christ in and through scripture and in our lives that equips us, that makes his scriptures the tool by which we are equipped. How then should that affect our Bible reading? My prayer is that as we listen, as we read, today, tomorrow, whenever that might be, we would first turn to Christ. That's the way to equip ourselves to read the Old Testament, to read the Lament, to read the Law. And we would ask, Lord Jesus Christ, what would you have me learn today? What would you have me learn today? Light up this scripture, Lord, whatever it may say. However we see God being responded to, so that I, knowing you, may respond ever more faithfully and obediently. Amen.